But as you turn to Mark chapter 4 and preparing to study with me, I'd just like to say that we've thoroughly enjoyed ourselves being here, fellowshipping with you, worshiping with you, studying with you, having meals with you, just getting to know everybody, which is still a work in progress. And I say that in a very encouraging way because there are so many still that I have not yet met, my family and me. And so, we are going to get you sooner or later. we're going to get to you. And I apologize if I have not yet got with you, but I promise you that I will. We want y'all to know that we love you all. And we're looking forward to continuing this journey together, not just here in this community, but ultimately to heaven. And it is our desire to bring as many as we can with us as we are striving to be with the Lord one day. So just wanted to put that out there. I want all of you to know that we certainly are happy and encouraged to be with you. I would like to share a story with you from the book of Mark chapter 4. The title of the lesson is, of course, Prepared for the Sudden. Prepared for the sudden. How can you be prepared for something that just suddenly happens out of the blue? And that's exactly what we see here in Mark chapter 4. Jesus has spent all day long teaching in parables, sitting in a boat. They decide, of course, to cross the sea. In verse 35, the Bible says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was." That is, they didn't make any preparations. He was in the boat all day long, and they said, "Let's go," just as he was. "And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling." Now, please understand, this is a very sudden thing. You can imagine they're saying, "Well, I don't know. Look at the weather. Look at the waves are getting choppy. Maybe we should just call this off." No, everything's fine. Now, recognize also the Sea of Galilee was about 700 feet below sea level. Being that fact, it was always subject to uncertain weather and storms and things like that. And so, that wasn't surprising at all. But this storm just comes out of nowhere. So the Bible says in verse 37, it was a fierce windstorm. The waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling with water. And mind you, this is a pretty good-sized ship, maybe about the length of one of these pews, maybe. That was a typical ship that they had. I should have had a picture on the slide. Jesus, of course, we see him falling asleep. He's fatigued. In verse 38 and following, the Bible says, "But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion." Now, just picture that. We can imagine he's tired, he's fatigued all day long sitting in the boat teaching. And of course, he would be asleep. But our Lord has water filling up around him. His clothes are wet, and he's knocked out. You ever been that tired? People are nudging you and trying to push you awake, and you just don't budge. You're just so tired, right? That's exactly what we see here. And that was unusual. You would think if that cold water had touched his body, he certainly would have, woken up, but that wasn't the case. And so even the apostles are surprised by this. Verse 38, it says, "And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Everybody's wet. The boat is going down, and you're just, sleeping. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now, you can imagine, the apostles are running around in the boat, and everybody's probably saying, "Oh, Lord," and they're crying out to God, and they're afraid, and they're grabbing each other. And as Jesus wakes up, you can imagine Jesus just kind of gets up and says, "Be still." He doesn't jump up, "Oh, my goodness," He's just calm. He's calm. Verse 40 is interesting. probably a little bit comical too. You ever had someone wake you up for no good reason? And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" You know, in the midst of danger, of course, fear is just natural, right? We're always afraid. But their faith was coming into question. Verse 41, the Bible says, "And they were filled with great fear, no longer because of the storm, but because of what had happened when Jesus calmed the storm. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I mean, it's a remarkable thing that he could heal someone blind, or that he could heal someone, of a demon possession. That was certainly something that was powerful. But to be able to control the weather and the elements, that's a whole nother level here. And that's certainly true, because when you look at Psalm 89 and verse 9, the Bible says, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Talking about Yahweh. That was a psalm that they possibly had sang before, maybe even in the synagogue. Or how about Psalm 93 and verse 4? "Mightier than the thunder of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." It was understood in ancient times that only God could have power over the tempestuous sea. And so when Jesus gets up and like it's nothing, "Oh, you know, settle down, peace be still," they're afraid. You know, he's more than a great prophet. He's more than just that obscure man from Nazareth. This is something powerful. We can learn a lot of lessons from this storm on the sea, can't we? It reminds us sometimes there are many storms that come our way in life. And I don't see how you can't make that comparison as you read this story. I don't see how that doesn't come to your mind. And it reminds us that just as the storm on the Sea of Galilee was sudden, sometimes, you know, there are things that happen in our lives so sudden that we are not exempt from. Now, if you look at this story again, go back and look at verse 38. Verse 35. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" Now notice, they're in the boat with Jesus, right? The most powerful prophet ever, the Son of God. They're with him, they're close to him in this boat, and they still are subject to this storm. They were following his will to the best of their ability. They were living right. They were doing all the things necessary that the Lord needed them to do. They still were immature a little bit, but they still were not exempt from this storm terrifying them. And that's true of us too, isn't it? We can be doing all the right things in life and still suddenly something happens. I remember years ago there was a preacher who was doing a gospel meeting. I won't mention his name, but he was doing a gospel meeting somewhere. It was a week-long meeting, he kept trying to get a hold of his wife, but couldn't get a hold of her. This went on for a couple days, and found out his wife left him during the gospel meeting. He had to stop the meeting. That just suddenly was thrust upon him. Talk about a transformation in life. Or perhaps we're living as the Lord would have us to live. Our lives are not being wasted by sin and self-indulgence and all of those things. But all of a sudden, we get terrible news that we've lost a loved one, just like Brother Steve and his family have. That changes your life, doesn't it? And you suddenly are faced with decisions that you have to make in your personal life. Or suddenly you've just been dropped from your job. You've just been laid off. And maybe you're living paycheck to paycheck. It is an interesting thing that even though at times when we are living as we should, we are not exempt from storms in life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, we're reminded of the words of the writer of Ecclesiastes, probably Solomon, verses 11 through 12. The Bible says, "Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." Verse 12 says, "For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." We've all been through rough weather before, and that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And remember the words of the Apostle Peter to these brethren who were scattered abroad, who perhaps suddenly have persecution thrust upon them. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, he imparts to them some encouraging words. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Now, why is this going on? I'm at services all the time. I'm encouraging everybody. I'm calling people. I'm helping people who are sick. I'm taking meals to people. I'm being faithful to my spouse. Why is God letting this happen to me? Now, 9 times out of 10, we would think, well, a Christian would never say that, and they probably would never physically say that, but they certainly think that sometimes, don't we? Why is this happening to me? And sometimes it's not as if we're questioning, God's ability to be faithful to us, but sometimes we're just wondering, why is the Lord letting this happen to me? Well, if we go back to the book of Hebrews, sometimes it may be a form of discipline. But regardless of that, I think sometimes in the midst of sudden disaster, sometimes, unfortunately, we forget that we are the most blessed people in history. That goes out the window, doesn't it? God, who loves us so much and who was willing to do so much for us on our behalf, could never so suddenly abandon us. And so Jesus, why are you so afraid? I'm here with you. Those are words that we need to read to ourselves at times. Peter says in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." You know, in class we briefly spoke about the Lord's sacrifice and what that accomplished for us, and how he is at the right hand of the majesty on high making intercession for us. We're in fellowship with him. And as Paul wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 8, we're heirs with him. We'll be glorified with him. We talked about that in our sermon last week. I don't know why all of these blessings and promises of God just kind of disappear or fly out the window when something suddenly disastrous or unfortunate comes upon us. Peter says that shouldn't surprise us. We recognize that we live in a world that doesn't respect God, that doesn't know God. We recognize the fact that we are not exempt from the unfortunate circumstances in life, even though we are the most blessed people of any time in history. We still must live this physical life. And time and chance happen to us all, but God will be faithful to those whom he loves. But we should count on them coming our way, shouldn't we? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We should count on them. We should be ready. We should be prepared in our hearts and in our minds that, you know what? Regardless of what happens, I'm one with the Lord. And I take my relationship with God very seriously. And let me just tell you, if you don't do that, you will never be ready for things that suddenly come upon you. Because life throws things at you real quick, doesn't it? You ever been in a situation where, and I'm sure we all have, where you have something going on with your spouse? And maybe you give each other the silent treatment for a week or two. And maybe you start sleeping in different rooms. And maybe you start sleeping in different homes. And maybe you start living in different places for a long time. You weren't ready for that, were you? And sometimes I've seen and I've counseled brethren to whom that has happened to, and unfortunately they leave the Lord. They leave their spouse. If we don't take our relationships with the Lord seriously every day, constant in prayer, constant in study, being grounded in Christ and developing into the type of person God would have us to be, we will not be ready. We look back and we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or even Job and other individuals like them in Scripture, and we say, man, what a great example. But these were individuals who had already established their faith in the Lord a long time ago. Job didn't know that was going to happen to him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know that was going to happen to them. And others in Scripture, they didn't know these persecutions were coming, but they were ready nonetheless. Why? Because they had a solid and deep relationship with the Lord. And let me just tell you, just attending services is not going to be enough for you to have a strong relationship with God. We've got to take personal responsibility to develop that, and when we do that, the rewards are tremendous. Not just the rewards in heaven, but the rewards of God's favor upon us and the strength that we find to deal with those things is tremendous and is wonderful. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, we should count on sudden disaster coming upon us. Verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "You, however," speaking to Timothy, "have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me." It was tough. I was stoned. I was beaten. The Apostle Paul was constantly the victim of sudden persecution. But look at what he says. "The Lord rescued me from them all." Indeed, here's the warning. Here's the prep. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You can count on it. We need to be ready for it because it will suddenly come. It's going to come on one of those days where the weather is perfect. The sun is shining, not too hot, the weather's not too cool, it's just perfect. You've hit every green light going down the road, right? Matter of fact, you know, you've gotten several encouraging calls and emails, right? All of these wonderful things are going on, and suddenly, like that, you're thrown for a loop. We should count on that. Going back to Mark chapter 4, we notice something interesting, though. In Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 36, "And leaving the crowd," it says, "they took him in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him." Now, you got to know. The scriptures don't tell us this, but you got to know that Jesus probably knew that a storm was coming. Jesus probably knew this was going to happen. But the interesting is, you know, even though he knew that their faith would not be as strong as it needed to be, he didn't prevent the storm. And the same thing is true in our lives at times. The Lord does not prevent things from happening to us that he knows will at times break our hearts or test our faith, because he knows that we can endure those things if our faith is what it should be. But when Jesus and his disciples get into that boat, he tells them in verse 35, "Let us go across to the other side." They should have believed that. But as the winds begin to become boisterous and the waves the same thing, they lack faith. Do we really believe what the Lord tells us at times? Is our faith in what he says as strong as it needs to be? That's a powerful question, isn't it? We're going to the other side. But he knew this was happening. He knew that their faith needed to be challenged. Look at the book of James chapter 1. He also knew that life without challenges really has no meaning, does it? Sometimes we pray things like, Lord, let everything just work perfectly today. Let us have no issues. And as we're traveling, let the traffic be great, no accidents, no flat tires, and we just go on and on and on and make sure we cover everything. Lord, is that everything? And I'm not saying that's wrong because I pray the same thing. But why don't we ever pray, Lord, let things go well, and if they don't go well, help me to be strong in representing your gospel and your values to the best of my ability. Help me get through that. I love the prayer that Brother Stephen requested. We ought to pray more like that. Give me the wisdom. Give me the strength. And we ought to mean that. Sometimes we say, oh, Lord, bless us and forgive us of our sins and help us to be strong. And then we just kind of say that to get to where we want to go. But do we really mean those things? Help me to be a good example of a Christian when I go to work tomorrow. In fact, let my example be so devoted and so good that others might be interested in becoming a Christian. We don't pray like that sometimes. Lord, my wife or my husband or whatever is, we're going through some things, but help me not to be selfish with my own feelings. Help me to represent your word well. Let Jesus and his example be more powerful than my own desire, than my own will. We don't pray like that at times, do we? Use this, Lord, let him or her see the error of their ways and let them repent and let them apologize to me. And I'm not saying that those things aren't legitimate concerns. But I think sometimes we pray more that the Lord will help us to avoid things instead of praying more so for the Lord to help us be strong and trust in his presence with us to go through those things. And that certainly wasn't the maturity of the apostles at this time. But again, the Lord knew that life without challenges has no real meaning, has no potential for growth, no potential for producing real faith. In the book of James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, perhaps one of the most striking passages in the book of James, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And here's why, verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith, it produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, there's an amazing comfort in trusting Jesus, in trusting his word, in trusting the wisdom that we have from the scriptures. It's easy for us to say, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but what? Again, we go back to Job and we marvel at his amazing attitude, how the Lord gives good things to them, should we not accept evil? It's powerful to have that kind of attitude, and sometimes we lack that, unfortunately, don't we? But going back to the book of Mark chapter 4, we notice some comforting things about this story. In all of life's storms, we should remember that Jesus is in the boat with us. And if he has promised to never fail or forsake us, what are we getting so antsy about all the time? There's an old saying I haven't heard in a long time, but some of us, we run around like chickens with our heads cut off. We're so afraid. And for some reason, oddly as it may sound, some people find comfort in that. They find comfort in going nuts. right? Don't tell me to calm down. Right? You ever heard someone say that to you? You know? Not only is he present, but he is also in control. Did they not realize that? Hey, we're perishing and you're sleeping. By the way, even though I'm sleeping, I'm still controlling the universe. I'm still Lord of all, right? He has not forgotten us or our troubles. And if we know this, we can trust that he will bring purpose and peace in every situation in our life. We may not understand it. In John chapter 16, verse 33, the Bible says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What an amazing word of encouragement. I've overcome the world. Put your trust in me, and you'll find comfort. Finally, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul reminds us, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Think about that. All things work together for good. You may be in a tough spot in your life right now. And you may be in a situation where you're thinking to yourself, you know, I don't even know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how things are going to change. I don't know how I'm ever going to find a joy and a happiness, a sense of purpose again. I'm so discouraged. That is sad and unfortunate when we come to those kinds of points in our lives, and sometimes they're not of our own doing. It's just life. But you know what's worse than that? Having your life be like that without the Lord. Well, there'll be bad days, but guess what? There'll be good days too. The bad days will pass. The pain isn't forever. The pain will go away. Our hearts can be cheered again. But if we lose our souls, there's no coming back from that. We can suffer and face difficult times without the Lord, or we can do it with the Lord. And I hope that we choose the latter. If you have not surrendered your life to the Lord this morning, we urge you to reconsider. We urge you to give your life to him this morning. And if your life is amiss, we encourage you to make it right. I know you want me to be quiet so we can go to this potluck. I'm hungry too. But you know, we may not make it to the potluck. The Lord could come. Consider that as we stand and as we sing.